Take your Bibles, and if you can, if you're able to, turn to Matthew 26, and if you're able to stand, if you could stand, the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to start reading in verse 36 of chapter 26, and I've entitled this, In the Oil Press. In the Oil Press. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to start reading in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and praying, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would certainly illuminate these scriptures to our understanding, to our heart, and the truth, and the depth, and the agony. I ask, Father, that you would grip our souls with just a bit of that and realize what our Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with is of such depth and of such importance. It goes beyond our words. And so I pray, Father, that you would move and open these up to us. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. How am I able to put into words that is so very overwhelmingly spiritual and gripping? I can't do it justice at all, for words are not able to adequately describe what is happening here. As a matter of fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had times he felt very inadequate, and in a sermon of April 1885, he said this. He stated, It will not be enough for you to bear or read of Christ. You must do your own thinking and consider your Lord for yourselves. The wine is not made by gathering the clusters, but by the treading of the grapes in the wine vat. Under the pressure, the red juice leaps forth, not the truth as you read it, but the truth, as you meditate on it, will be a blessing to you. Shut yourself up with Jesus if you would know him. I am never more vexed with myself than when I have done my very best to extol his dear name. What is it but holding a candle to the sun? Beloved, I cannot speak as I would of him. The blaze of the sun blinds me. And what he's saying is, it's like taking a candle and trying to hold it up to the sun, and the sun behind it, you can't see that candle. You know, G.K. Chesterton said one time, it's impossible for us to look into the sun, because God is like the sun, is what he says. God is like the sun, and it is impossible for us to look into the sun. However, we cannot look at anything else without the sun. And that's the very fact. And this is what Spurgeon is trying to get along, or trying to get across to us, that the things that we're looking at now, there's so many things happening, and yet there's no activity. You don't see any activity going on here. And, I mean physical activity, but there is so much happening for the souls of the world. And, I mean, we can read this account in Gethsemane and just can't get the full impact of that evening. It's so far above us. It's so transcendent. It's so evil. It's so good. It's so holy. It is such a struggle that it's so indescribable. Gethsemane means the oil press. The oil press. That's what Gethsemane means. It is thought that this portion of land and where they have gone to pray to for the Lord to deal with the Lord Jesus or the Lord God to deal with His Father about what is coming up. He was born for this moment. This is what it all comes down to, this moment. And Jerusalem right now is crowded. It's the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so pilgrims from all over the known world have pressed into Jerusalem. But even when Jerusalem is not full of pilgrims, it is still a very full place. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's not real big. It's within the walls, and the only way they can build is up. And it's quite an interesting place to go there, and there's not a lot of room. And so when they would have a garden, they would have to put it somewhere else outside the walls, many times for their own consumption, but also to be able to sell and to make some money. And there's also a place that's full of these old and gnarled olive trees. You know, I've been in Greece and other places and in Israel, and you see some of these old, gnarly olive trees, and they have their own beauty to it. And but this is a place they went. And the Lord had to get away from the city and to get to a quiet spot to pray, because He's going into this time that He came to earth for. This is the reason He was born. There was a time that He was surrounded by hundreds of people, many times thousands of people. Not believers. Most of the people came to see what they could get from Him, whether to be healed or to be fed, and most of the time to be healed. And then there was hundreds around Him, and after He preached the sermon on "I am the bread of life," people just scattered, because they wouldn't accept it. And then another one left Him, and he went off to betray Him. And now He's down to 11. And so they go into this garden place in the Kidron Valley. They had to cross the Kidron Creek. At this time, you've got a lot of water running through there. And so He leaves 8 at kind of the entrance of where they're at, and He takes the 3, Peter, James, and John the Beloved, and takes them a little bit further in, and he says, "Wait here, and I'll go over there." And he goes about a stone's throw, and it says he falls on his face. And it's very, now he's alone, and his 3 men are close, but the parallel scripture to this is in Mark 14, verse 32 through 42. and Luke 29, 39 through 46. But at the beginning of this Lord's ministry, he was in that desert place and found himself confronted by Satan himself. What did he do? Three times he goes to Scripture and he uses Scripture to deal with the devil. And now he is in a private place and three times he's going to pray. You see, and I believe with all my heart that the devil is in the midst of this. Every time you see somewhere in a garden, that devil always shows up, doesn't he? And here he is in a garden, and I believe the devil is there. In fact, I'll show you where it does say in Luke that there's a place of darkness. And when you find darkness, you find the devil. And so we went to the private place in Luke 22, verse 53. He says, when I was, you know, he's going to be dealing with these priests and stuff. And he told them in Luke 22, he said, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is what I'm talking about. It's your hour, but it's also the power of darkness. The devil's within this thing. The devil is in the midst, and he is going to be buffeting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to try to do everything he can to stop him, to get prepared for what's coming. Because what is coming is for the salvation of the souls of men and women and children in the history of this world. And that old serpent, Satan, shows up again. And so Satan buffets and tempts him. The first thing I want to look at here is sorrow will come when pressed. He's a man of sorrows. Sorrow comes when pressed. You know, he is being pressed in a tremendous way. More than I think that we could ever imagine how much he's being pressed. And so he's there with the eight at the entrance. Then he has the three that went beyond, and again, Peter, James, and John, the beloved. And why bring these men? What is the reason? Well, I did some reading, and some of the things were amazing what I read, and such as these three were the ones that were the least spiritual of the 11. Another one says they're the most spiritual of the 11. And others said they were the most liked. You know, everybody has their favorite, okay? Everybody has a favorite. You can love them the same, but you got your favorite, right? And but these men are going to be used by the Lord. You think about Peter. Peter was a leader after the Lord had gone. John the Beloved, he was not killed. He died at a very old age, and he was used to write the book of John and Revelations and the other epistles. And so he used these men in tremendous ways. And you always need witnesses. You always need to see what's going on. But he also tells them some things. Now look in verse 36. He says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, he says, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, a couple reasons why he's there. One of them is those men, he says, you need to tarry and need to watch with me. But he says in verse 37, he says, he is sorrowful. In other words, he is grieved and he's distressed of what is coming up. Now we could say, well, okay, that's the man side of him. But what about the God side? Obviously he's a man and he is dealing with things of how a man is to be dealing with things. He is distressed. He is grieved. He is being overwhelmed for what is coming upon him, what is going to happen in the next hours, is going to determine the salvation of souls. Okay? And this is a lot for one man. He says he's very heavy. In other words, he is excessively or glutted in loathing. In other words, it gives this idea he's over full. It's like when Thanksgiving is coming up, and you know you go and you eat, and you just eat too much to the point you're sick. You know, and this is above that. In other words, he is so full of loathing of what's going to happen. He is stuffed and just pressed down. He is disgusted about this hateful thing, this detestable thing is going to happen. And he has an intense aversion to it, and for good reason. And we think it's just all about the punishment in which he's going to go through. And in the next weeks, we're going to see what he's going to go through. And it is punishment. You know, we read over these things, and yet somehow they don't grip us of the reality of what's happening within the very person of Jesus Christ. He tells them in verse 38, he says, "Then saith he unto them." Now, he doesn't do this very often. You don't hear him tell anybody what he's going through. But here he does. He tells them, "I am exceeding, exceeding sorrowful." In other words, his grief and his distress, it is without, it is within, it is throughout his entire being. It is intense and full of anguish. And he's to the point where it is tearing him apart. And he confided in his dearest friends, and he rarely did this. And he placed it before them. John Phillips put it this way. He said, "The surging seas of the sorrows of the world of sin are rolling in from the mighty deep with the breaking of thunderous surf upon his soul." I don't know if you've ever been in a surf that is much bigger than you. I remember when I was in Hawaii, we went to the North Shore in the morning, and the surf was just kind of hitting us at our thighs. By the afternoon, I was looking up at these waves, and they had to be 12 feet high. And as when that stuff goes out like that, and next thing you know, you're standing on sand, and this thing comes, there is no way you can hold yourself against to that, because it is just too overwhelming. It smashes you down, and it rolls you through that sand, and you try to catch your breath. This is the idea of what he's dealing with. He is being overwhelmed by something that is beyond him. Isaiah 53:3 says he's the man of sorrows. And then he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Now, you know, when we get hungry, he says, we'll say, "I am starving." Not really. You're not really starving. I mean, have you ever seen starvation? We're not starving. And we get mad at somebody, you know, like kids will say, "Man, I'm going to kill you, man." You don't really mean that. But when he says, "I'm sorrowful unto death," he means what he's saying. It's killing him. It is something that is overwhelming him to the point that he is not able to handle this. Luke 22, verse 43 says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." He needed help. Our Savior needed help. And he's not even in the hands of sinners yet. They're just on the way. But what is going on is a spiritual situation as the devil buffets him of the things that is before him, and being to be in the will of the Father and not have one ounce of his own will, but be completely and absolutely surrendered and yielded to the Father in heaven. This is something that he is examining himself, and he said, well, he just wanted, is there another way? Well, there's times that you want to ask for, is there any other way? No, this is it. This is the planned route. We see it in all through the Old Testament in the sacrifices and in what they did and how they did it. Everything that goes on is by the law. Nothing is going to be skipped. And so his request is to tarry ye here and watch with me. In other words, remain awake and be vigilant to rouse oneself. Pray. You pray. Pray for me. Pray for you. Pray for each other. Things are coming that you cannot do in the flesh. This is not a time that you can do in any kind of a power that you have, because there is no power in us to have to deal with what we're dealing with. And the sad part is, brother and sister, I think too often we try to do so many things in the flesh and then believe it's spiritual, when the greatest thing that we can do is to fall upon our face and cry out to God and for God to intervene, because He knows how to do it right. You need strength of the Spirit. See, most of the time when we ask for strength, this is what we do. Lord, give me strength. What we're asking is to have strength in the flesh so we can overcome the flesh. It doesn't work like that. The strength is when God comes and lifts up our soul, our spirit. This is what we need. It'll help us physically. But see, this is killing him. He's dying under this. The Father sends an angel to help, to strengthen him somehow. I don't know how he does it, but he does. He needed it. He's dying before he dies. He's absolutely lonely. He's in a place of absolute hopelessness. But the only hope he has is in the Father. It says that he went about a stone's throw in Luke, and he fell on his face in weakness and the weight of all the sin that is now coming upon him. And it's just not sins. Do you understand that? It's not sins. It is sin. It is the basis of who we are when we were born, a sinner, because we have sin within us. See, when sins, all that is just a symptom of something that's worse going on. We don't need our sins to be dealt with. We need the sin to be dealt with. This is why he said we die to sin, so we can be alive in the Spirit. We have a dead spirit when we're born. When we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come in to save us, it says He comes in and He quickens our spirit. In other words, it goes from dead to become alive, and He intertwines with us. And this is why He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And this is why we need Him every day. Jesus Christ is willingly going to drink this cup. What cup? The cup of God's wrath. Look what he says. He says, oh, my Father. Was it, oh, my Father? Or was it, oh, my Father, I need you. This is the time I need you. I'm breaking under this. under this weight. I can't do it. And if I'm going to do this, I got to make sure it's right, but I am not able to get through this on my own. I need help. He sends an angel. But he also knows what's coming. Oh, he knows about the spitting. He knows about the blows. He knows about being thrashed with sticks. He knows about being scourged. He knows about that crucifixion on a nasty old wood, rusty nails. I don't even like to say it pierces him, because it's more of a blunt thing that just pushes its way through the flesh into that wood. And then he hangs on there. And then his father. Now, you understand this. His father turns his back. He can't look upon him. He is now sin. You say, well, he has all the sins. No, he is sin. He is the epitome of sin. And you know, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about that his visage. Now, you're going to hear me say this a number of times. His visage was marred more than any man. It means that, it says in there, he says, when the darkness was lifted, he says, the people were astonished and what they saw. In other words, they were astonished. What did they see that they didn't see before? Well, when you look into those words, it means that he was twisted and gnarled because of sin. You say, well, you said it, his bones were not broken. I'm not saying his bones were broken. What I'm saying is, he is now, at this point, decaying. That's what sin is. See, we have some idea about sin that we play with. It's sin. No, sin is so far greater than we could. This is why we have a Bible. And when it says that he was twisted, I think sometimes the reason they put him in between those two malefactors so they knew who he is when the darkness was raised. That can't be him. He didn't look like that. I mean, he was pretty tore up, but he didn't look like that. Just twisted. And it says that his body is decaying. Sin is exceedingly sinful. He's exceedingly sorrowful. Oh, my Father, help. Let this cup pass from me. But let it be your will and not mine. It is what you will. It cannot be my will, because I cannot get through this on my own, in my own will. It has to be yours. The cup of wrath is coming down on him. Our sin, a man who knew no sin, is now being every pore, molecule, atom, sin. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He passed the severest trials of agony, suffering, sorrow that we could never imagine. He's not wanting to come back out of this time, but to ensure his right. In other words, being right with his Lord, to make sure that he is completely in the center of God's will. Because he is getting ready to be put in control of the most wicked, and yet God's will for it so. The cup of wrath is all in the Father's will, for he is to be completely surrendered to it. And I tell you, we hate that word, surrender, because we are so full of ourselves. We do not like to lose. And even if we do, we'll somehow get a last word in. That's us. And we say, well, that's just me. Of course it's you. And that's why Jesus Christ had to go through this. He didn't come to save you to remain like that. He came to save you from yourself. Sorrow comes when pressed. Struggles come when pressed. Look at verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you remember just before this, during that meal, he told them, he says, Peter, you're not going to make it, boy. You're not going to make it. He says, I'll go to the cross. He goes, no, you're not. You're going to deny me. And, you know, before that rooster crows, you are going to deny me, deny me, deny me. I'll never do that. I will die before I do that. And all the disciples said, us too. Boy, we think ourselves something, don't we? Now all of a sudden you feel kind of alone. You know what real courage is? When you find yourself alone and the only one standing for what is right. And nobody wants to accept that. And they come at you because you want to stand for what's right. These men went to sleep. You know, I think there was another time on a mountain they went to sleep too. Oh yeah, the Mount of Transfiguration. They just couldn't keep their eyes open. When it came time to get in the place of prayer, they could not keep their eyes open. Does that sound familiar? Sounds very human, doesn't it? But it's not right. Yeah, they, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they woke up but he's telling them, I want you to watch. You have got to be vigilant to watch and pray. I mean, one thing, he didn't need to be disturbed, but he knows that a mob is out there and they're coming at him and he's in this weakened state, but what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Is it a question? Is it a rebuke? Or maybe a little bit of both? It appears that there was not a breath of prayer on their part at all. As soon as he stepped over and he fell on his face under the pressure and the struggles of sin, these guys just, they're out. Oh, he's over there. He's done that before, right? And he kept telling them, tonight's the night. The hour is at hand. He's told them time and time again. But you know something? They didn't believe it. How many times do we hear about the rapture? We say we believe it, but our life isn't like we believe it. You've got a lot of self-confidence. You know, good intentions may appear in power and strength, but that's just foolish thinking. Jesus goes to heaven for the need of strength, not like man going to man. He tells these men, he says, I am exceeding sorrowful. He never did that before. He didn't do that. What's he telling them? Pray for me. I need strength from heaven. I need a strength that you cannot give me. I need strength from on high. And so Jesus warning his disciples, he says, watch and pray in verse 41 that ye enter not into temptation. What is he telling them? The time is at hand and you are going to fall into temptation. And the worst of it is you're going to go to sleep. The greatest temptation. I just close my eyes for a minute. I just get a few winks. That'll help me. No. Right now is not the time to sleep. You need to watch, be vigilant, and pray. Go to God. Our spirit is so willing. You know, it's so willing. It's full of life. Talks about entering not into temptation. In other words, falling or failing or being tore up. I mean, we all deal with valleys, even deep valleys, and most will pray as the last resort. But how about if, folks, if you're not in a valley, and if you just came out of a valley, you're going to go in a valley. All right? How about if we go in a valley on our knees already? Instead of going into a valley to drive us to our knees. I mean, it makes sense, but why don't we do that? Our spirit is willing. It's full of life. It's brisk and cheerful. Jesus uses the word indeed willing. It's a fact. It's true. But he says the flesh is weak. In other words, it's feeble. Our flesh is impotent. Don't ever think you can just get through it on your own. Oh, I'll do this by myself. Here is one of our terrible habits. You ready for this? We get into a situation, we'll separate ourselves. And we'll get into the place of self-pity. Oh, woe is me. You know? We get like this, don't we? Now, there's times you just need a good cry. Real men don't cry. Jesus did. What do you call him? Man, that man was no sissy. He's just not. He's a man's man. Really is. Not was, is. Okay? But how did Jesus Christ deal with all this? Scripture, prayer. Then you look in verse 42. It says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father. And this is just coming out of it just, it's coming from here. You know what I'm talking about. All of us have been there. Just, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. None of this can be a part of me. It's all about you, Lord. I want to do your will completely. He says, I'll drink it, and I'll drink all of it. And it reveals his great submissiveness. Boy, I tell you again, we hate that word. We despise the cross unless Jesus Christ is on it. But you know, he told each and every one of us, Christian, to take up our cross and follow him. You know what a cross is, right? It's just not something we hang about our neck. A cross is something not only we carry, but it is something that we get nailed to. It is an instrument of pain and death and torture. And you know who nails you there? Not you. Because even if you could, you still got one hand free. You can still pull them out. You know who does it? Your best friend. Your family member whom you love. Those people whom you've trusted the most, they're the ones who nail you. And you know what we do? We get angry at them. Wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say, take up your cross and follow me? Now again, the cross is good for someone else, but not us. We're better than that. Lord, I can do better by you giving me happy times. No, that's Christianity is about Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? It's Jesus Christ. And where did Jesus Christ go? He went to the cross. And what happened on the cross? What happened to him? He died. And what did they do with him? They buried him. But you know something? He couldn't have risen again if that didn't happen. You understand that, right? See, this is part of our life. Death? Oh, yeah. Because through death, we find everlasting life. We find a life. You know, the sin that still buffets us, it's because we allow it. And if sin does come in and you examine yourself, it's because the Lord has allowed these things to come in to deal with you. He wants something in you. Not from you, in you. You know what He wants in you? Him. He wants more of Him in you than you in you. Sounds weird, but you get the idea. Okay? And so we despise the cross, but Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the cross. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And it is his friends that put Him on the cross. And we're going to see it. Here comes Judas. He comes up, kisses Him on the cheek. What did Jesus Christ say to him? Friend. Do you think that was just a word? Or he really believed? Because Jesus Christ is going to die for him. But you know something? And we'll get into this later. You know, you got Judas and you got Peter. Judas responded wrong. He reacted. Peter responded and brought him back and used him in marvelous ways. See, you're going to go one of two ways. You're going to go the way of Judas and being angry at people and because it's your own choice. Or you can be a Peter and you're going to see him what? He's going to go away and what? Weep bitterly. The sorrow comes when pressed. Struggle comes when pressed. And sadly, sleep comes when pressed. My mother, I mentioned in Sunday school that she'd get under pressure, she'd take a nap, she'd sleep. And sometimes we do that. But Jesus gives them over to their sleep. Look at verse 43. "And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words, 'O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done.'" Verse 45 says, "Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, 'Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand." It's now. It has come. "And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." You know what He's telling them? Okay, it's too late. The time is now. Brother and sister in Christ, there's going to be a time when it's too late to pray. You're going to sleep right through in a time that you needed to come before Him. You know, the hardest thing for us to do is to stand when no one else will. Or when we're wrong is to stand up and say, "It's my fault. I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I didn't do it." You know, if we could just be honest, finally honest with ourselves, we can actually be honest with God. Jesus is not going to not just face the greatest of horrors, but this is the beginning of all this sin that comes upon Him. And Satan is whispering to Him, "You don't have to do this. There's other ways." Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed, and we like sheep have gone astray." Oh my. "We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Oh, shame on us. Huh? He says it right. Oh me. Not amen. Oh me. When He took that brunt of our sin, we took off. And He prayed again. And then you get down to verse 45 and He tells them to sleep on. The time is now. No, it's too late. And then in verse 46, He says this, "Rise, Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. This rise, let us be going, is a military term to meet the enemy head on. Do you hear them? They're coming. I hear them. They're down there. They're coming up this way. Let's get up. Let's face them like men of valor. These men had a chance of witnessing the greatest thing, and they fell asleep. 2 Peter 2:9. Peter says this, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." This is Peter. How can he say this? Because he knows. He didn't, and he should have. And he's warning us, be vigilant. You know, Matthew 26:75. Maybe we got to be like a Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept and he wept and he wept and he wept. He saw the face of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see this when he stands in that hall and he denies him the third time. He's just outside. Jesus Christ turns and locks his eyes with Peter. Peter, all this stuff comes rushing back, and he runs. But you know something? He did the right thing. He wept. Did he weep for himself? Or did he weep for Jesus? I have failed him. He said it was so, and I wouldn't believe it. When will I ever get to the point that I'll believe him? Where are you at, Christian? Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're not saved. Are you saved? Do you know for sure if something happened, you go to heaven? Jesus Christ took your punishment upon him. And it's greater than you could ever imagine. Because that sin weighed him down to the point they needed, I believe, an archangel to come and strengthen him and help him through these times. Not only physically, but spiritually. Because there were more than he could ever handle on his own. Because why? Sin is exceedingly sinful. How are you going to deal with it? Judas, hang yourself? Feel sorry for yourself? Or Peter, you weep for your Savior. Because how many times have we failed Jesus?